instructor, and then junior med passes is for up to fifth grade. So children up to fifth grade, it goes to the junior net captors, and I trust you'll have a lot of fun with that. And you learn how to be good soul winners too. Amen. And then sixth grade and up can stay for the preacher. Brother Barber, Lord bless you. We're looking forward to hearing what God put on your heart. Amen. Thank you so much.
All right. We get this thing wired. Okay. How you doing?
Okay, I'm on.
Make sure the green light is on.
I think it is. Yes, sir.
Good to go, man.
Okay.
All right.
I feel like I'm going to call the ball game. All right. Well, we're very glad to be here tonight with you folks, as I mentioned before, and looking forward to what God has for us this week. Tonight, I want to encourage us that God can use any one of us here in gospel ministry, in evangelism, and giving the gospel. There's not one person here, I don't care if you're blind, crippled, or crazy, or anything else, okay? It doesn't matter who you are or how old you are. God wants to use you and can use you, and I believe we're going to see that from God's Word here here tonight, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to be able to see some of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is it on there, preacher? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, real good message. I've called foolish, feeble, and filled. Okay? Foolish, feeble, and filled. That's us. Here we go. Dive into verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after foolishness. Seek after wisdom. There we go. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Shall we stop for prayer? Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see the provision that you have given us to be involved in gospel giving. And I pray that you would turn the table on our excuses here tonight. I pray that you would help us to volunteer. Help us, Lord, to accept the commission that you have given us. And Lord, help us to take heart tonight. I pray you give us a great week of Netcaster's evangelistic training. And I pray that many souls will be saved this week. And I pray most of all that many soul winners will be raised up and filled with faith. I pray that you just control tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Foolish, feeble, and filled. Well, first of all, we see here, according to this passage, that God has given us a foolish message. Someone says, thanks a lot, Lord. It's hard enough just getting out there and giving a tract and opening my mouth and saying something, but it's a foolish message? Now, hang on a minute. Look at verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to who? Them that perish foolishness. But, what does it say from there? Unto us which are saved it is the power of God. You know, when I was in high school, I was struggling with some things in my life, And I did not want to give the gospel. I did not want to witness. And I heard, I think I heard this verse. And I said, boy, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah. It's pretty foolish to give the gospel. And, I mean, no one wants to hear it. You know, no one wants to hear how they're a sinner. And worse than that, no one wants to hear about the place called hell. And worse than that, nobody wants to hear that they're not as good as they thought they were. And certainly, they don't want to hear that their righteousness is filthy rags, okay, and so on. And who's going to believe that Christ died again, rose again, and all you got to do is believe in Him and you can be saved? I mean, it's to a human mind, it's just too simple. It is just way too easy. And it's just absolute foolishness. Okay? But you know, that's how God made it. Now, we're great excuse makers. Great excuse makers. We can find 10 reasons, 110 reasons, at any given moment, why we shouldn't have to give the gospel. And one of them is this very point. Oh, it's a foolish message. We would never come out and say it like that, okay? No, we'd say something like this. You know, you got to be culturally relevant. You ever hear that one? You got to be culturally relevant. You can't cross grain. You can't be too confrontational. You definitely can't seem to be old-fashioned. That's out. I mean, that's out. You got to be with the times. You got to be politically correct. You got to make it palatable to the people who are not religious and so forth. And you got to do it a certain way. Now, I don't know that Jesus put as much emphasis on cultural relevance as everybody else today. I mean, everybody wants to say that they're preaching like Jesus preached. Well, I don't think so. I mean, He was the one who overturned the money changers' tables and kicked people out of the temple and said, don't come in here again like this. You know, this is not a den of iniquity, not a house of thieves. This is a house of prayers. There's a certain place my house should be. You know, Jesus got after him. Jesus put it straight. Peter, I think he didn't mince any words when he said, you crucified him. You crucified him. And Stephen and different ones. But nonetheless, this is the excuse today. It just doesn't work today anymore like it worked one day. Oh, for yesteryear. Oh, for the good old days. But hey, we're not living in the good old days. What can I say? You gotta make it culturally relevant. You know what we've done? We, the church, have bought into the foolishness of preaching when we should have bought into the power of God. You know, folks, it didn't say here that the foolish message was foolish to the saved. It said the message, the preaching, is foolishness to the unsaved. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is powerful? Do you believe it's dynamite? When's the last time you saw it go off? What am I talking about? The dynamite of Holy Spirit power, where God works in a miraculous way. Amen. Oh, I hope we see it many times over this week, and I hope we continue to see God work through the power of the preaching of God's Word. Why did God make it this way? Why did He make it foolishness? The foolish preaching. Well, we got to keep reading here. And we see in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Also, God has a plan. God's after something. He's after destroying man's wisdom. He's after bringing down our intellectual pride. You know, no one's going to get to heaven because they had a PhD in soteriology. Mm-hmm. No one's going to get to heaven because they earned it with their smarts. No, God has made it so that He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And except you come unto me as a child, you ain't coming in.
Amen.
God is the one who made salvation so simple, a child just says, yeah, that makes sense. Where do I sign? And yet it's so simple that the adult says, no, it can't be like this. No, it can't. It can't be like this. Where is the wisdom of the wise? Okay, and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And haven't we seen that? All these men trying to be wise, and God just makes foolish the wisdom of this world. All the PhDs, MDDs, ADD, whatever else they got. They come up with all this stuff, trying to solve all the world's problems, and they make themselves look like fools. I mean, you listen to the smartest men on earth, and what will you come away with? We came from cosmic goop that came from a big bang, or I've even heard this, aliens dropped us off. Where the aliens came from, we don't know. But what we do know is a lot of really smart people told us this. And it's now accepted as fact. Okay, God says, where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let me tell you, God has made the gospel this way on purpose. And we're getting to that purpose. But He's going to bring down the wisdom of men. He's going to crush the pride of man. And all of our chips that are on our shoulders, He's going to knock them off. Because He goes on to say, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world by wisdom knew not God. You know, one place that is that one type of place that is often the most godless is the universities. A university, you want to find a godless place, a liberal to the core place, just find a university and walk around, start talking to people, just look around. You're going to find some of the at least by our human standards, some of the smartest people on earth are at these locations scattered across the world. Some of the smartest people on earth. And yet, they believe some of the dumbest things. And they haven't found God. Can you find God on some of these campuses? Thank the Lord that there's some pockets, people preaching and people getting saved. I hear about little revivals breaking out here and there, and some faithful street preachers even, and street evangelists getting into some college campuses and starting a Bible study and God doing things. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what I'm saying when I say you don't go to a university, a state university, to find God. That's because you can't find God through the world's wisdom. That's what it's saying here. It says it right here. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It goes on to say, it pleased God. What pleased God? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's cracking a smile every time somebody preaches the simple story. Every time someone reaches into their pocket and pulls out a tract and just says, here's God's simple plan of salvation, God cracks a smile. And when the guy fires back and says, yeah, but who wrote that? And what about evolution? And what about this? And what about that? God's still smiling.
Amen, amen.
God's still smiling. He's saying simply, it pleased God to do it this way. You know, in order to get up, you got to go down. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, and that certainly applies to salvation as well. As long as you're filled with pride, you're not going to look for a Savior. You're going to try to save yourself. But until your pride is absolutely knocked out of you and you believe, finally, you can't save yourself, you're going to split hell wide open, then you start looking for a Savior. And that's humbling. It's humbling to admit, I am going to hell. And anybody here who is saved today had to admit that at one point in your life. That's humbling. That's how God made it. And that's where we're going with this. As you continue to read, it says, but we preach Christ crucified. I'm sorry, it says, It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And why did he do it this way? Why did he make it so a child could understand? Why did he make it so that you had to have just childlike faith and you have to have the pride knocked out of you and you have to be humbled? Why? You look at verse 29. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Mm-hmm. And verse 31, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Anybody who's saved out here has the same testimony. Glory to God. Amen. I got saved on such and such a day. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. I was lost and I couldn't save myself and I was making a mess of my life. And maybe you were young and you hadn't made as much of a mess of your life, but you sure would have. Everybody's testimony in here, although they're so different, they're so similar. We all came to a place, if you're saved here tonight, you came to a place where you realized you were lost, you couldn't save yourself, Jesus was the only one who could, and you trusted Him to do it. And He did it all. Glory to God. You know, if we could get to heaven by wisdom, we would brag about it. If we could get to heaven, if that was the way to get to heaven, we'd walk around with our dissertations. How did you get here? Oh, well, read right here. This is what I wrote to get in. Whoa, look at that. What did you write to get in? Oh, here's mine right here. Wow, you really were smart. Yeah, well, that's why I'm here, you know, because I'm smart enough to be in here. You know, it's not going to happen in heaven. It's not going to happen. You're not going to find it. You're going to find a whole bunch of people before the Lamb, amen, down on their faces, amen, saying, thank you, Jesus, amen, for saving my soul. Amen. That's what you're going to find in heaven. Now, here's what I'm getting at, folks. Why not preach that simple message? Amen. What do you have to be ashamed of? They might laugh at me. Yeah, they're probably going to, according to this. But who do we know has the last laugh? And who do we know is cracking a smile? Okay? Jesus, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased Him. That's how He wants it to be. Because only He gets the glory when that happens. And furthermore, not only is salvation not about how smart you are, but who you're depending on, so giving the message of salvation, or the preaching of this foolish preaching as it's talked about here, so this kind of preaching also gives glory to God. Why? Because when I walk up to a door, and I have no idea who's on the other side, and I go knock, 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 and the door opens, and I greet the person, and they respond accordingly, and I ask a couple of questions, and they respond accordingly, and the conversation moves toward the gospel, and I ask a few more questions, and state a few verses, and I tell them, in so many words, that they have a sin problem. I tell them with some verses and some words that there's a penalty for that sin, and it's the place called hell. And when I tell them there's nothing they can do about it, but there is something that God did about it, and if they'll accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they can be saved. And when I preach that message, it's so simple, it's so confrontational, it's so humanly foolish. When somebody gets saved as a result of that, what do I do as the soul winner? I walk away saying what? Glory to God! God just worked! I didn't walk away saying to my partner, now, did you catch that? It was when I said this, this, and gave him that, that he got it. And then when he said this, remember I caught him on his word and twisted that around, and I got him? Now remember that. No. That's not what happens out there, friends. That's not what happens. No, we might have some stuff to talk about. We might say, wow, did you see when the Holy Spirit gripped his heart about the conviction of sin? Wow, did you see him start to get under conviction when we were talking about hell? Wow, did you see that? Wow, and did you see the lights come on as we were talking about what Jesus did? And that's what we start talking about. And what do we, me and my partner say? We say, praise God, wasn't that good? Because humanly, it shouldn't have worked. Amen. Mm-hmm. Just think about it. Knock, knock, knock. Hi, I'm from Bible Baptist Church. I'm here to tell you you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And Jesus died to save you. Do you want to be saved? Friends, that shouldn't work. Now, we don't quite do it just like that, okay? That's not exactly how it's done. Okay, but you know what I'm talking about. The message we have to preach, folks, shouldn't work. It is human foolishness. But there's something divine. And to us who are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And what I want you to see, friends, is this. You don't need a better message. You don't need more education. You don't need more intellectual capacity. You don't need to be able to reason with the scholars and be able to confront all of the arguments of the skeptics. You need to simply preach the foolish message in the power of the Spirit. That's what we're getting.
Amen.
And you can see that dynamite power. Now, if you're coming to Netcasters to get a few more tricks in your bag of tricks, well, that's not what it's all about. We're here mainly to lead you to the master soul winner and dependence upon Him. Not to say this and say that and say this. Now, we're going to cover some practical things. There's going to be some things we're going to help you with as far as presenting the gospel. But we don't want you to depend on that. Friends, get this first of all. You don't need a new message. You don't need anything else but the same old gospel story.
Amen.
So first of all, friends, it's a foolish message. But secondly, we're feeble messengers. What? Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Feeble messengers going out with a foolish message. Wow. Well, that's what it says. Look at the next verse. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay, so who's called? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God hath, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Did you see those verses? You know, oftentimes we look around, we might say, oh, I know what's going to happen this week at Netcasters. So-and-so over there, so-and-so over there, yeah, they're going to get one. They'll get a couple of fish, shall we say. Oh, they're good. So-and-so, brother so-and-so, he's a soul winner. Oh, man, pastor, he's a soul winner. Now, those guys, they're going to have a ball, this Netcasters. They're going to go and knock them dead, and they're going to see some people saved, and wow, I'm looking forward to hearing what happens to them. That's sometimes what we do. We look around, and we look at someone who's really talented, someone who's got more ability than we have, and someone who can really talk, someone who can really preach it, and we say, oh, yeah, they're the gifted ones. But I want you to see who God has chosen. You see that word three times? Three times the word chosen comes up. God has chosen foolish things. God has chosen weak things. God has chosen base things. And God has chosen things that are not to bring to naught things that are. Somebody says, oh, I'm not going to be able to get involved in Netcatcher this week. I'm really just a shy person. And I've tried to give the gospel before. I tie myself up in knots. I mean, terrible. I'm just so weak and so shy and so introverted and so bashful. It's hard for me to believe in New York City anybody's bashful. Okay. I've been hanging around your pastor. He's a little bashful. But other than that, no. Okay, but someone says, I'm shy. Or I just can't articulate things clearly. Certainly God wouldn't call me to give the gospel when I can't even put my thoughts together. Well, hang on a minute, folks. God doesn't see it the way you see it. God looks at it totally different than the way you and I look at it. So here's God. He's getting ready to draft the next round of soul winners. Here we all are, in a line, filing past the Lord. The Lord's got his checklist out here, and his coffee. And says, all right, step up. And name, and give him your name. Okay, and all right, so what you got? And you say, oh, Lord, well, I'm really shy. Oh, right, check, I was looking for that. And you're shocked. Said, what in the world? You say, well, Lord, I can't memorize verses to save my life. Check. Perfect. Well, Lord, I'm backward. I'm introverted. I mean, I get tongue-tied and I stutter. Check, 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 check. Hang on. Slow down now. I'm trying to keep up here. Stutter? Okay, yeah. Check. And you're saying, what in the world? I'm weak. I get butterflies in my stomach. I have to run to use the bathroom. Perfect. Check. I was looking for that. And every single thing you come up with goes right down on the list. Check, 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 check. Qualified. Next. You know what, friends? God doesn't see it the way we see it. You know, the people who have it all together, frankly, have more to overcome than you have to overcome because you didn't graduate from high school. Or because you never went to college. You never went to Bible college. You can't talk well. You're having to overcome all these things. Let me tell you, no. The people who are smart, educated, and have it all together have more to overcome in a certain sense than you do because they have things that they could depend on that you don't even have to depend on. And I don't care who you are, how educated you are, God wants to be your sole object of dependence. He says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh doesn't profit anything. He is the one that does the work. Now, am I preaching against education? No. If you got a PhD, great. Use it. A lot of guys who have PhDs aren't using them for the Lord. A lot of guys with PhDs in theology is mowing lawns. And I'm saying, man, if you got a PhD, well, use it. That's great. But don't depend on it. So when you go knock on the door, you're saying to yourself, I got this guy. Oh, yeah, he talks to you and you're thinking, oh, yeah, I learned all about this guy in this class. Wait till I give him this, this, and this. No, you're not going to get anywhere. No, absolutely not, because it's a foolish message. But it's given by feeble messengers that God mightily uses. You know, we had a lady who heard me preach this message. She sat on this side of the auditorium, right on the aisle, right all the way to the edge, right about halfway back, and she was just glued to me while I was preaching this. And afterwards, she told me, basically the only thing she heard of the whole message was, and the base things, and the base things of the world has God chosen. I didn't even hardly say anything about that verse, the base things of the world. That's all she heard in that message. You know what she said? She had gotten saved door to door. Someone knocked on her door and she got saved. And she had grown up in that town and she was a wicked girl with a horrible reputation and a network of individuals. And basically when she got saved, she was very ashamed of her past. And she decided that she could never ever go evangelize, go out in the streets or go knock doors, door to door, because she was afraid of who she'd run into. A former dealer, a former cohort. She just ruled that whole part of ministry out. But then she saw the verse, And the base things of the world has God chosen. Chosen. She couldn't get past that verse. I'm preaching, yapping away. She's stuck right there. Doesn't hear a thing I say. She's just looking at that verse, wrestling with God. God couldn't have chosen me. He couldn't have. He did. He chose me, the basest, she thought, the vilest person in this whole town. Small town, not like this. I'm talking about a small town where everybody knows everybody, kind of a thing. Well, she, at the invitation, ended up right down here. And she stayed down there for a long time on her knees. And she was meeting with the Lord. She got involved in Netcaster. She signed up that very night. She had not signed up. She signed up that very night, bought the books, got ready. She was there the next day. She went out soul winning on the Thursday optional time, the Friday optional time. She went every time. And every time she went out, she found someone she knew. At least one someone. And you know what she found? It wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. Knock, knock, knock. Hey, here I am. You remember who I was? Let me tell you about who I am in Christ. Let me tell you about what Christ did for me. Oh, it's good to be saved. And you can get saved too. And here's how you can get saved. And you know what? That lady had a platform to preach from. It wasn't very long. And she wasn't going out with a trainer anymore. She was going out with a couple of people herself. And when we were getting ready to leave, she's getting a partner. They're talking about the next week. I'm still hearing reports from that church. The guy just sent me an email yesterday saying, I led another one to the Lord. Took him to the whole Netcaster's plan. I said, praise God. That's what we want to hear. The work continuing. But you know what? What about that lady? What about her past? Yeah, God has chosen even the base things. And why does He do this? Let's read it again. God's chosen the foolish things, verse 27, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are to bring to naught things that are. Why did He do this? Again, the answer is found in the same place, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And again in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God gets all the glory. When a feeble individual goes out and preaches a foolish message, and someone gets saved. You know, what if it was just the opposite? Here comes Mr. Atlas with his Bible and all of his knowledge. And he gets and says, look here, buddy, listen to me, or I will deck you. And the guy says, no, please, I want to get saved. And he gets saved. All right, get up, kid. Live for Jesus, you know? And he walks off, and everyone goes, wow, isn't he something else? You know, who would get the glory? Obviously, it's a dumb illustration. The guy would get all the glory. God would get no glory in that. You know, it's not even this. This is probably a more practical illustration. It's not the guy who is the really good debater. The guy who's got 25 years experience of going door to door. The guy who's got the most verses memorized in the whole church, although I think we ought to have as many verses memorized as we possibly can. It's not that guy, the mighty man, the mighty soul winner, necessarily, that God uses. Oftentimes it's just that feeble messenger who says, Lord, I'm weak. I know I'm weak. And if You don't deliver me now, I'm done. It's over. Help, Lord! And no flesh glories in His presence. And that feeble messenger gets done given the gospel. And when it's all said and done and God actually worked, God used me. God used me. Glory to God. God used me. Oh, friends, it's really so simple. God uses feeble messengers and a foolish message that He would get all the glory. And now we're going to see this illustrated
Look with me, if you would. Before we go to the third point, I want to see the first 2 points illustrated. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now this is Paul talking. This is Paul talking, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now skip to verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Now, stop right there. We'll read the rest in a minute. But do you see that? That illustrates our first point. The foolish message. Now, did Paul have oratorical ability? I would certainly think so. The way I read the scripture, the way he wrote, the way he preached, his appearance was nothing to talk about, but his speech sure was, okay. Did Paul have knowledge? Did he have intellect? Did he have education? A Pharisee of the Pharisees? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Oh, back in that day, everybody would have known that name. It kind of would have been you saying, "Oh yeah, I came from Harvard or Yale or whatever, you know. I studied with so-and-so at Harvard." And everyone goes, "Whoa, he studied with so-and-so." Well, he studied with or sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul, being a Pharisee, would have had a lot of scriptures memorized. They memorized basically the whole Old Testament. He would have had more scriptures memorized than all of us put together. He could have gone in and depended 100% upon his ability to preach and teach. But he didn't do that. Look at what he did do. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." What is the testimony of God? It's the foolish message of 1 Corinthians 1:18. That's what that is. Now, this is kind of scary for him. And so what does it say? Verse 2, "He made a determination. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Verse 4. He stuck to the foolish message. He made a determination. "I am not going to depend upon my ability, my speaking, my intellect, my oratorical skills, my education." What did Gamaliel say? What did Gamaliel say? Oh, what did... No. It is, what's that simple message? And he said, "I am determined to stick to Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, he knew who his audience was. To the Jews, it's going to be a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Now, isn't that encouraging? As you prepare to preach and you approach the steps to talk to your audience, you already know what they think about your message. What a way to start. Wow. And he said, "I had to make a determination on this one. I had to determine not to know anything among them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No excellency of speech, no man's wisdom, just the foolish message, which we know is the power of God." You know, where did it get Moses, friend, when Moses made the same excuse that you and I have made so many times? "I can't talk!" Where did it get him? The front line leading a million people. We need to swallow these excuses, folks. We need to think biblically. And if you don't want to preach the gospel, if you don't want to have to witness at all, if you don't want to be involved in evangelism, don't say that one at least. Learn from Moses' example. Don't use that one, but it's funny, I hear that one all the time by people who don't want to go. Well, Paul, he was the opposite of Moses. He could speak.
but he didn't depend on it. So we see in his example the foolishness of preaching. But we see, secondly, in his example, verse 3, the weakness and the feebleness of the messenger. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Are you kidding me? Are we talking about the same person? Are we talking about the Apostle Paul here? This is not my mental image of Paul. Weakness, fear, much trembling. But here's Paul standing there. Knees are knocking. That's what it says. It says much trembling. I'm not going to call Paul a liar, so I'm figuring he's sitting there shaking and his robe is rippling, you know? And he's just trying to hang on to this thing. Why was he so scared? Well, when you don't depend on all the things you could depend on, and you have nothing left to depend on but God, you're stepping out on nothing, which is something, because God is a big something, but it seems like nothing because you can't see it, and it's a little nervous. A little nerve-wracking. Oh, but that's where living begins. Outside the comfort zone. Faith steps never take place within your comfort zone. And miracles never happen within the comfort zone because miracles happen by faith. The power of God is accessed by faith. You never see the power of God inside the comfort zone. And so, friends, when you embrace the feebleness of your own flesh, but rather than using it as an excuse, wield it as a weapon and embrace the foolishness of the message, and rather than using that as an excuse, embrace it as a weapon. Oh, it's powerful, and God works. And now we see the third and final point here in verse 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Foolish, yes. Feeble, absolutely. But filled, you better believe it. The whole key is that last phrase, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Hey, he didn't go alone. Hey, he didn't go without any wisdom. He did not go without any power. Now, he went without his wisdom. He went without his strength. He went without his comfort. But he went with the power of the Holy Spirit. He went in dependence upon the master soul winner. Oh, friends, I'm telling you, that's where the power is. And he saw a demonstration of it. Do you want to see, would you like to see a demonstration this week? Would you like to see a demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Oh, you know what, friend? There's nothing holding us back but our unbelief. There's nothing holding us back but our excuses. There is nothing holding us back. God is no respecter of persons. He poured out a demonstration of the Spirit and of power on the Apostle Paul. And He will pour out that same demonstration of the Spirit and of power on you and I as we depend upon Him by faith. He was filled with the Spirit, completely controlled by the Spirit. He was accessing the power of the Holy Spirit, folks, and that makes all the difference in the world. We're going to see this more in depth tomorrow night, Lord willing. But the primary burden of netcasters is the power of the Spirit of God. And to teach each netcaster how to walk with the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, controlled, that's what I mean by that, controlled by the Spirit, so that we might see the demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Amen.
We're not even going to get into any practical things tomorrow night as far as say this, don't say that. That's not going to happen tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is going to be, and don't miss tomorrow night, do not miss tomorrow night if at all possible. Tomorrow night is going to be where it all starts. And what it's all about. And what makes this thing work. Depending upon the Spirit of God. You know, friends, when we take this philosophy of preaching a foolish message that we're not doctoring up or dumbing down, and when we take the philosophy of using feeble messengers that are not depending on anything but God, and just totally taking our weaknesses for what they are and just going, if we're going to take this philosophy, we had better have the Holy Spirit, or we can't even get started. You know what I'm saying? We're done before we start. Oh, friends, we've got to have a demonstration of the Spirit of power. And what is at stake if we don't? Look at the next verse. Here's what is at stake if we don't. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is at stake this week? Your faith is at stake. I take that very seriously. Every time I go into a new place, the people's faith is at stake. I pray that through every time. I say, Lord, oh Lord, you've got to work this week. These folks have prayed. These folks have sacrificed. They're coming. They're expecting you to do something. And Lord, I can't do anything. I can't give these people what they need. I can't save half of New York. You know, I can't do anything. And I cast myself afresh and anew every week on the Lord and say, oh Lord, your name is at stake and their faith is at stake. You know, it doesn't make me want to necessarily preach better or teach better. It makes me want to pray more. Because I'm not depending on my teaching or preaching. Because if all you all get out of this is, now what did Brother Barber say? Or, oh no, what are we going to do now? The team is gone. Well, then your faith stands in us. And that's worthless. Believe me, I know how worthless that is. That's not going to get you nothing. But if, when we leave, you've learned to take it to Him, depend on Him, and move forward, and if you've seen a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, oh man, you won't need the team. You won't need anybody but the Holy Spirit. And a few things that you learned, and you can see people saved. That's what I'm burdened for this week. And maybe there's somebody here, and you have been making excuses. And you've said, I can't go out soul winning. I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm too this, too that. You know what? God's taken all those excuses tonight, and He's turned the table on those excuses. And fired them all back at you. Qualified, 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 qualified. Are you going to go or not? It's not a matter of qualified. Let me tell you, friends, I went out door-to-door with a Korean War veteran. He had Agent Orange poisoning in his body, and his organs were failing. He had congestive heart failure. 10 discs in his spine were all needing operation. You can't operate on all 10 of them. The guy wouldn't be able to move. So he just lived with all this pain. He had diabetes. I mean, everything was wrong with this fellow. He went out door to door with me every day. Every day with a cane. And this was hilly country. I'm talking about hills. And not all these houses crammed together like what you guys have. We're talking about drive to a house, get out, walk up the driveway, talk to him, and walk, all this walking. That guy was with me. And he'd give his salvation testimony about getting saved over in Korea. People would listen. He'd be leaning on that cane, and he'd lean it. He'd get right in their face and tell them about what he got saved, how they need to get saved, and God used him door after door after door. I thought, how many people who are able-bodied aren't out here tonight, and here's this guy who has every excuse to be home. You know what he said to me? He says, all these aches and pains, he says, don't they remind me every day? He says, I'm almost to glory. And he says, and I got a lot to do before I get there.
Amen.
He had a biblical perspective. He had a biblical understanding of why he was here on earth. The guy was not perfect. But boy, I was encouraged by the fact that here was a weak messenger preaching a message that to the world was human foolishness. But friends, he was filled with the Spirit. And I trust that tonight, by the grace of God, everyone here would say, okay, God, I'm willing to be foolish, feeble, and filled for the glory of God. Can we pray? Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight not to make any more excuses. Help us tonight, Lord, to be quickened by the Spirit, to take the step of faith and say, okay, here am I, Lord, send me. I pray that tonight, God, we would volunteer and step forward into evangelism opportunities, into the harvest fields. I pray, Lord, tonight, even some folks who weren't even planning on being involved in Netcasters would tonight make the decision to get involved.